Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
But it is a wonderful place you guys have here, and what God is doing is exciting. And I don't know about the rest of y'all, but the praise team needs a big hand this morning. What a blessing. Hey, listen, there are biblical truths that we overlook, and one of them is if you want God to show up in your room, you're going to have to worship Him. Amen. You're going to have to worship Him, and having someone to lead us into His presence, really, it's leading us into a collision. Because we're going His way, and He's coming our way, and I'm just excited about that this morning. Listen, I want to take a few minutes today, and I want to preach some thoughts to you on fighting. And I just named this Fight Club. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to watch the movie Fight Club. I don't think that would help us probably. But if you don't know anything about fighting, we've got a couple guys in our church down in Auburn, and one of them's an MMA amateur fighter, and the other one is an amateur boxer. So we've got a couple guys that fight. Anybody here ever been in a fight? I mean, maybe it's by accident you didn't want to be, but you ended up in one. Yeah, well, in a fight, let me just help you on a fight. A couple of things that we know about fighting, and we're going to go to Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14, so y'all can be headed that way on your electronic device or in your Bible, whichever way you want to do it. But one of the things about a fight, or a couple of things you need to know, one of them is, and a boxer or a fighter will tell you this, you want to get your stance first. Before you worry about hitting anybody, you need to get your stance right. And I didn't understand all of that, so we had the boxers there to tell us about it. And one of the things they said is, you need your stance right, not to throw a punch, but to take a punch. Okay, see, that didn't fit you. So you didn't, okay, back up and say another way. The Bible says if I build my house on a rock, that if I have the good understanding, if I have a good base, it doesn't matter what the storm is, it comes. Amen. I've got a good base, and that way I can rock back with it. Now, it also helps you to throw a punch, but basically, it helps you to receive a punch, and that's having a good establishment under you. The other thing is, they both say this, keep your guard up. Keep your hands up. Let me say it another way. Keep your hands up. If I can be established on the Word of God and keep my praise, keep my hands up, it doesn't matter who comes against me, I can have a victory. So those are some things the fighters gave. And I begin to look at this and begin to think about this fight issue. Now, I want to give you a verse that's not here. You'll have to write it down and look it up later. But it's Psalm 145:4. I got this morning. It just kind of came to me during the worship and praise. I was into that, and this is what God told me. And so you're going to get this. So I'm going to read the Amplified Bible, Psalm 145:4. One generation shall praise your works to another. Listen to what I'm saying. One generation shall praise your works to another. Listen to me. That goes both ways. A younger generation can praise the work of God to an older generation. And I'm going to tell some of you young people, y'all need to be doing that, because some of these old people need to get their worship on. And you older people don't need to quit worshiping God for the generation that's coming behind you. So I want you to get this. Here's what the Bible says. It says that one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty and remarkable acts. We have an obligation to the next generation. Every one of us older folk. I don't know how you guys do in your worship and praise, but when I'm down here in the front and I'm praising God, I lift my hands because I want to lift them to God. But listen to me. I'm lifting them for younger people. I'm not in trying to press you older folk, because you're going to do what you're going to do. But I made up my mind there's another generation coming that needs to understand how we praise God. And some of you mom and daddies need to get this. When your kid is 15 and younger, they'll do what you say. But from 16 and above, they do what you do. Oh, you're not amening now. You're not amening now. But the way you act, what you perform in front of them, when you're telling them what to do, they're watching that. And when you do what you do, they're going to follow what you do. The Bible says we teach people God's ways. And the way you teach them is walk in them. Oh, I know you're not going to amen me. And you're going to get you a book and know how to raise your children by somebody who never had a kid. You can do that if you want to. Or you can make up your mind that your children watch what you do. If you stand stoic in a service and never lift your hands and never open your mouth, but you want your children on fire for God? I don't think so. Oh, we're not amening this morning, right? Okay, if it's hard now, it's going to get worse. You won't like me at the end of this. Nehemiah chapter 4, Fight Club. Hey, we're in a war here, y'all. How many of y'all know the devil's mad at you? The Bible says in the book of Revelation, he is enraged against you. And I'm just going to help you right now. His fight is against the family. Well, he's tempting me for sexual acts. He's tempting me for drugs. He's tempting me for lying. I'm going to tell you what he's tempting you for. It's for your family. You put way too much pride on yourself to think you're the only one he's after. He's not. He just got my 17-year-old boy. He's got your 17-year-old boy because he wants you and he wants the brothers and sisters. He's always for the family. How do you know that? Because it's valuable to him, and therefore the family becomes vulnerable to us. We got to make up our minds. We're going to fight for our families. Amen? The first institution God created on the earth, according to Genesis, was not the church. He created a family. And the family was the essence of God on the earth. And the enemy came against the family. Do y'all remember the story? And the Bible says that your seed will always have warfare against his seed. And I'm going to help y'all right now. You're all a part of the seed of Abraham. We're all in Christ, and the devil is still fighting the seed. So I'm preaching for your children's sake this morning. I'm preaching for kids who are in a nursery. But I'm going to tell you something else. Some of y'all are going to say, well, I don't have any kids. They're all up and grown and they don't come to church. Let me just say this. There's one of your children right up here on the front row. Here's one of your kids right here. No, but he's not my kid. That's the pastor's son. No, no. Every child in this church is yours. Every kid in this house is yours. Everyone that sees you is yours. Y'all still tracking me? So don't be saying, well, I don't have anybody here. You know, you do. You promised me. You do. Watch this. Look in Nehemiah chapter 4. Let's go through a few verses very quickly here. I'm going to start with 13 and you'll pick up in 14, I think. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall. And I like that, the lower parts of the wall. We're going to talk about Nehemiah and building the wall. At the openings, at the lower part of the openings, I set people according to their families. I put them there according to families and their swords and their spears and the bows. Verse 14, you'll catch me right here. And I looked around. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people. Now I want you to circle this. We're going to come back to it at the end of the service. And that is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And then fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Let me just say this to you. You're in a war and you're fighting for your family. Listen to me. My serving God this morning is not just to get Mike to heaven. I'm serving God for my wife. I'm serving God. Oh, I'm serving Him for him. I understand that. And I'm serving because I want to go to heaven. But I'm serving Him for my sons. I've got two sons. And I don't quit serving God for them because they're still my boys. I've got seven grandchildren. I serve God for them. I have two daughters-in-law. I serve God for them. There's something about the kingdom of God that you've isolated and you've said, well, I'm just serving God for myself because everybody's salvation's up to them. Baby, listen to me. When you got in the kingdom of God, it's for your whole family. God never saved you to get you out of hell. He saves for a household. He never saves for a one. Did it get too hard right there? So we're building this wall. According to Scripture, we're going to go to verse 15, but according to Scripture, the wall has already connected. It's only halfway up, though, so they've got to finish the wall. The enemy is against them. There are at least three guys that have armies with them, and they keep telling the Jews, you're not going to finish this wall. You can't do it. If you do, it's not going to be any good. And doesn't the devil tell you that? You're not going to be saved, and your family's not going to be saved. And if you are saved, you're going to be the weakest one in the house. Listen, that's why this book of Nehemiah is in your Bible. It's not about building walls. It's about building families. It's about fighting the enemy. So listen to what it says, verse 15. Check me out on this. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his own work. And we sang about this morning, about our God is good. He's not going to leave us. The victory is ours. You're more than a conqueror. This is what the enemy does not want you to believe. But when you believe that, baby, you will stay on the wall. If you believe that there's no weapon formed against you that will prosper and no word that rises up against you in judgment that you won't be able to shut down, when you start believing that stuff, you'll get back on the wall. Can we go to verse 20? Because there's an axiom of truth. These verses tie together. And here's what he says. He says in verse 14, he says, don't fear. He says, remember the Lord. And then he also says to fight the fight. You go fight the fight. And here's verse number 20. And wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, and our God will fight for us. So let me give you an axiom of truth right here. If you will fight for your family, God will fight for you. If you will fight for your family, God will fight for you. Too many of us are fighting for ourselves. We're trying to get ourselves right. I wish you would just kind of let the ego go a little bit and understand when God looked at this world, He looked at everybody, for God so loved the world. He didn't pick out one person He loved better than somebody else. And when you came in the kingdom, He saw your whole family. Well, you don't know how bad they are. No, but God does. And He knows He loves every one of them. So let's go through this a little bit if you don't mind. Number one, you need to make sure that you're committed to your family. Do we get our axiom up? If you fight for your family, He will fight for you. Say, God will fight for me. Because I will fight for my family. Let me tell you something else. You got a 3-year-old? Well, I don't have to fight for them because they don't even know about God yet. Your ways. And some of y'all that's got teenagers, and you've got some grade school level kids, and you got some down here in the other building, or you've got some that come visit you at your house, and on Sunday morning, if your child ever asks you, are we going to church today, you ain't training them. If your children ask you, are we going to church today, I'm going to help you right now. You're not living for God in front of them. That's old school. Boy, Pastor Mike, that's old school. It is old school, but we need some old school because we got kids that will go to hell because the devil's after them. You've got about 50% of teenagers that have already, according to statistics, have already had some kind of sexual encounter. A quarter of those are going to have an STD. I'm just saying the enemy is against our kids. Do you understand that? I'm guarding my kids. I'm going to tell you right now, you need to be praying every day for your children. You need to be walking for God in front of them. Amen? And here's some things that you need to also get about this family and the institution of the family. That the devil's against them, and we need to get committed to our family. I don't want to hurt your feelings on this, but I want to say this. You need to get committed to your husband and your wife. Yeah, but we've been having a hard time. I didn't say you didn't have hard times. We all have hard times, but you need to make a commitment. We've become used to divorce and remarriage to the point. Now, I'm not putting you down if you've been divorced and remarried. I'm not dealing with you on that. I'm dealing with where you are right now. That if you've got a problem with your spouse, you might want to start working on that and get committed to them. Excuse me just a minute. Your children are the ones that watch our ways. And what we do in moderation, they'll do in excess. So don't be letting the world smooth this over for you and make you feel good about your problem you had and what your life has done. Well, just you got to take care of yourself and you got to be happy, don't you? I'm going to tell you right now, my happiness is at stake depending on my children's sake. Amen? Y'all still tracking me? All right, let's look at something. This kind of blow your mind a little bit. Go to, in Genesis, we found out the first thing that God likes. He wants a family. That's where His values are. But let's go to another one of these families. I think it's interesting. Look in Genesis 18 and 19. How many of y'all remember Abraham? Okay, look at me. Let me ask you a question. How many of you all know that you are currently under the blessings of Abraham? All right, let me say it another way. How many of y'all know that you're in Christ through Abraham? All right, back up and say it another way. How many of you know, according to Matthew 1:1, that there would be no Jesus, no Mary, no Virgin Mary, no Jesus, Son of God, if Abraham hadn't been in place? Or you need to read the Bible. Because my Bible says that it was Mary who birthed Jesus, who was of the lineage of Abraham. Well, how does that affect Abraham and us? It affects us very much. Here's what the Bible says. It says, since Abraham, this is God speaking, He says, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. You know what? And then what does it say? For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him. Watch this very closely. I've known him in order that he may do what? He may what? Use your voice. Okay. Command his children and his household after him that they keep the what of the Lord. Okay, watch what God is doing because we read this. Y'all have read this so many times. Y'all probably read this scores of times because if you have an annual Bible reading plan, you usually make it to about Genesis 20 before you quit. So we're close enough that you've read this before, but I want you to hear it. Watch what happens. That they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. Now, what does the rest of this say? Why does it matter? Listen to me. Why does it matter that Abraham will keep his children right and his household, that's his lineage, his kids, grandkids, and great-grandchildren, his lineage after him, that he's going to teach them to walk in justice and righteousness? Who cares? What does the rest of this verse say? That what? That the Lord may. That the Lord may. God has a privilege to do it if. Oh, you're not amen. And now, the Word of God says, I've known him. He'll order his children. And I've made promises to him in chapter 12. God said, I'm making you a mighty nation. I'm going to touch your wife. You guys are going to be miracle people. The Son of God will come out of you. I'm just telling you, you're so blessed. But I can't do that if you don't keep your children. Are you reading this? That the Lord may bring to Abraham what he's spoken to him. Let me help y'all just a minute. You want your promise from God? You might want to start rearing your children. Oh no, I get my promise. I just ask Jesus for it. I'm just going to say this. We're after the seed of Abraham. Y'all reading this? That God may be able to give him what he's promised him, because he's taking care of his children. So I'm helping you mamas and daddies more than you, amen. Let me tell you something. For us that are grandparents, I need to walk in front of my grandchildren. When they have children, I am responsible to walk in front of them a godly life. Why? That I may receive the promises that God promised me. See, what you thought was, if you fasted and prayed, you'd get every promise from God. If I confess them, I'll get every promise from God. You can confess to the mountain until you turn green, but if you're not warring for your family, God's not obligated to the promise. Are you reading this? Abraham is where you're from. Abraham doesn't get the promises of God unless he does what God's ordered him to do. And that is, rear those kids in the way they're going to go, in righteousness, justice. Now some of you are going to say, yeah, but I've been trying that with my kid, and my kid's not serving God. Here's what I know about my children. Here's what I understand about my children. If I raise them in the way they should go, if they depart from it, they will come back. So if you've got some jacked up kid somewhere, and you're saying, I did everything I knew to do. I wasn't perfect, Pastor, but I did everything. That's all God wants you to do. He never wants you to do something you can't do. He's always wanting you to do everything you can do. And you may not be perfect, but if you've lived godly before your children and you walk before God before your children, then my Bible says they may be away, but they will come back. There's something in them that they got out of you by your actions or your words. And for those of you all that live like the devil anyway, and your kids are jacked up because you were jacked up, but now you're born again, and you're saying, well, I don't know how to get them back now. Well, I'll just help you on this one. The Bible says in Isaiah 43, verses 4 through 6, it says that you call your children home. Because I call them by name. You may have named your baby Joy. God's got another name because the Bible says he's put a name on a rock in heaven, a new name for every one of us. They call me Mike because they didn't know my real name. Excuse me. Y'all do know there's a new name written in heaven. You do know that there's a name that nobody knows on rock for you. So you may be called Bill up in here because we don't know your real name. Because when you came in the kingdom, God gave you a name. But if you're dead and in the grave and he comes back and the shout is made, you'll hear your name. So I'm just going to say this to you. You've got kids that are jacked up because you were jacked up and they're following your ways and you're looking at them and saying, how can I ever get them back? Isaiah said, they're mine. God says, they're mine. I call them by name. All I need you to do is start calling them home. If you won't quit every day when you get up, I call Steve home. I call him back in the name of Jesus. I call him out of adultery. I call him out of bondage. I call him out of addiction in the name of Jesus. I plead the blood over my baby and I call him home because he's God's property. Listen to me. Every person on the earth, your worst enemy is something that God died for. We've put people in categories and said God doesn't want anything to do with them. He died for everybody. Listen to me. He wrote the pages of their life just like he did yours. He called them by name just like he did you. We get up here in America and think we're the only ones called. Amen, y'all. So when the devil tells you, you jacked up, and that's why your kids are jacked up, you say, yeah, maybe they are. Maybe that's right. But I'm calling on God today. I'll go old school today. I'll call my babies home. I don't care if they're 50 years old, I call my babies home. I call my grandchildren home. I'm going to live my life in front of them the way I should. Does this make sense to y'all? Okay, let me ask you one more question. You remember Noah? Remember Noah? So what did Noah do? Built an ark for what? What does your Bible say? To save his family. He built an ark for the saving of his family. Well, I thought he built the ark for the whole world. The whole world couldn't have gotten on that ark, y'all. Y'all still tracking me? Your Bible said he built an ark for his family. He spent scores of years building an ark for his family. And if you read your Bible in 1 Peter, it says that that was a type of baptism. It is also a representation of the rapture of the church. And in some translations, it says this. In many, it says, and he was one of the eight that got on the ark. Because he had six kids, his wife and himself, and he was one of the eight. But the King James Version says he was the eighth person on the ark. Do you know what that means? That means he made sure that his wife and his babies were up on that ark. He was the last one that got on. He stood out there when it was raining and said, everybody's getting them on. Make sure my family's on. I don't know about my neighbor across the street, but I'm obligated to my babies. And he made sure that his wife and his six kids were on there according to Scripture. So let me say this to you. You need to make sure your babies are on the ark. That is the rapture of the church. You need to make sure that you're guiding them the way they ought to go. Is this making sense to you yet? We have Job. Job is spelled job. Because Job had a job. Job chapter 1, the Bible says he has 10 kids. The Word of God says that he built sacrifices and he sacrificed for his 10 children. Listen to me real close right here. When he made those altars, he didn't just build one altar, kill one lamb, and say, hope y'all get this. If you begin to understand the Scripture, what Job did is he would build an altar for every one of his babies. He put the stones down. He brought the wood out. He called their name. He put the sacrifice on for that baby and believed God for them. Now here's what the Bible says in verse number 5. It says it this way. It says, so it was, this is verse 5 of Job 1. So it was in the days of the feasting had run their course that Job would sin and sanctify them all. And he would rise early in the morning and he would offer burnt offerings according to the what? To the number of them all. In other words, he didn't do one. He did one according to number. If they're 10, he did 10. If they're married, he did 20. If they had two kids, do your math. But that's not all it says, because that ain't a once in a lifetime thing. Y'all, excuse me just a minute. I believe I'm born again. The devil can't take my salvation. But I praise God every day for my salvation. I repent every day. Amen, y'all. Look at this. Here's what the Bible says. For Job said, it may be that one of my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. But that's not the end of it. It goes one step further. How often did he do this? How often did he do it? Yeah, you read like a New Living, I think, says it. Maybe the NIV says it. It says he did it continually, which means there never was a stopping point. He was always with those altars. He was always. See, right now, that's wearing you out thinking, I got to pray like that. I'm just saying right now. Job understood a principle of the kingdom that we need to get, that my babies are out there and the world is against him and this child right here has a devil against him. The enemy wants his life and my responsibility is to tell him the Word of God but to give him the ways of God at the same time. Does that make sense to you? Yeah, but he belongs to Perry and to Gabriel. They can do it. I'm going to say right now, that is not what your Bible says. Oh yeah, they're obligated. And they're going to be obligated to his kids and his wife. Y'all understand what I'm saying? You're never going to run out of this issue of, do I need to be praying for somebody? Amen? I need to make sure they get there. And the Bible said Job did this regularly, day after day. You need to day after day rebuke the devil. Day after day plead the blood over your baby. Day after day be in their business. Oh, see, right now. Now, we've got the timeout mentality, no offense. But we live in a timeout mentality that we don't want to scar or offend our children. They have their room, Pastor. It's their room. And it's private to them. And I ask them if I can come in. Let me just a minute. First of all, that ain't their room. That ain't their room. That ain't their bed. That ain't their linens. That ain't their clothes. Those are all yours. You own everything up in that house. They're living there because you love them enough to let them have that, but they don't have a right to lock a door. Every door they get in is accessible by the mom and the dad. Well, that's old school. What about my iPhone? What about your iPhone? Is that your iPhone? Every password ought to be in mom and daddy's. They ought to be able to get in everything that child does. Well, I don't know about that kind of thing. That's so old school. Well, I'm going to say this. You need to get in their business or you're going to have more trouble than you've ever thought you're going to have. You have a right to their room. You have a right to their iPhone. Amen? Y'all still tracking me? I'm helping some of y'all that don't have kids big enough for that yet, but they're coming up. You need to go ahead and start making up your mind now what that house is going to look like when they get up there. Yeah, but what if they rebel because the other kids? That's the problem. They ain't the other kids, and you're not the other kids, mom and daddy, and you're not going to be liable for them. But let me tell y'all something. When Jesus comes, there is still a judgment seat of Christ that I will go in front of, and so will you. There is a judgment that will be for sinners, but baby, there is a judgment for believers. In the believer's judgment, you're going to be talked to by Jesus about the stuff He left for you to do. He's not going to talk about the sin. He's not going to talk about when you got drunk. He's going to talk about, this is what I left for you. Can I tell y'all something? When I face Him, the first thing He's going to want to know is, tell me about those kids. Tell me about Michael and Gabriel. Tell me about Jill and Perry. Tell me about those 7 grandchildren. Tell me about the great-grandchildren. Tell me how you walked in front of them. I'm going to say right now, I do not want to be in front of Him ashamed. I want to be able to say, I wasn't perfect and I didn't do it all right, but I made every day a trial run that I'm going to raise my children right. I'm going to live in front of them. You look at me and you're going to say, yeah, but you know, Pastor, you know, 67, what kind of temptations do you have? You know, I don't know, temptations. We all have them. One of the reasons that I will stand against the temptation is it doesn't honor God to do it, and it will show the wrong way for my lineage. Amen, y'all? I hope we're whittling this life of yours down a little bit to where you've got 2 directions. You're doing this for God and doing it for your family. Amen? Well, what about Asia? I don't know about Asia. I don't live there. I don't have a child there. I'll send money there. I'll go if God tells me to go there. But I won't go there and jeopardize the salvation of my children. Yeah, but God calls. Let me help you on God's calling. He wants you to take care of these things first, and then He'll let you do the other stuff. Amen. Y'all still tracking me? You still good? You still like me? Okay, you don't have to be perfect. All you got to do is understand that you've got a responsibility, and that's what Job understood. Let me just say one more thing. It's called dangerous distractions, and I'll try to be quickly as I can here. A dangerous distraction is whatever the anything is that keeps your kids out of church. How many of you have dangerous distractions? You know what a dangerous distraction is? A distraction that keeps you from the presence of God or the house of God that still feels good to you. That's dangerous. Yeah, but my child's on a traveling basketball team. Traveling basketball doesn't get your baby to heaven. Well, you're not amening now. Yeah, but they want to play ball. What are the chances of them being pro anyway, first of all? It's so far down the line, you can't believe it. Can I say something else? Playing a game on Sunday ain't going to make them get in the pros. But we got dangerous distractions. And in our church, it becomes an okay thing. Take them out on Sunday. That's okay because we have traveling ball. Yeah, we're going to go play football. Traveling ball. Let me help y'all right now. That's a dangerous distraction. Now your kids don't understand that church is more important than traveling ball. Well, you're making it like church is necessary. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is in this age, according to Scripture. Amen? That was a demand on you. It wasn't a suggestion. Oh, boy. Okay, I'm good. I'll close and work toward a close on this one. At least we'll move toward a close. Philemon 1:2. And y'all can come on up to the platform if you want to. Praise team. Philemon 1:2. Paul is writing a letter. He writes to Philemon. And I don't know if you've read this often, but here's what he says. He said, I'm writing to you, dear Philemon, to you and the church in your house. To you and the church that is in your house. Do y'all remember Acts 10 with Cornelius? He was the centurion that is filled with the Holy Spirit. Do y'all remember that one? Let me just say this real quickly about Cornelius. The Bible said when Peter came to preach for him, he had his friends and all of his family and his extended family. They were all filled with the Spirit. There are 2 families that I will give you to compare. One of the families is Ahab and Jezebel. Y'all do remember Ahab and Jezebel? When judgment came, when God shows up to judge their lives, they had 70 children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. 70. The judgment was, all of you die. All 70 got their heads chopped off. Because of the life of Ahab and Jezebel, the life they lived in front of these 70, and the whole bunch of them lose their heads. I did a study and just looked through to find if I could find anybody else. The closest one I got was Obed-Edom in 2 Samuel 6. You remember Obed-Edom? Yeah. In 2 Samuel 6, Obed-Edom was a worker at the temple, and he was to help guard a gate of the temple, the southern gate. And the Bible said they were bringing the Ark. You remember they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant back, and Uzzah touched the Ark of the Covenant and fell dead, and David got upset, so they took the Ark. They said, what are we going to do with it? And Obed-Edom said, just put it in the back room of my house. Remember the story? And the Bible said that they took that Ark and they put it back in the back room of his house. I don't know about the rest of y'all, but there was a Shekinah glory on that box. Oh, there was they tell us historically, and I don't have a Bible for this, but there was a noise of the presence. There was like a buzzing or a low hum or roar that was around that. Just the very power of God that was on that box that God chose to rest on. Can you imagine that being in your guest bedroom, and every time you look down the hall, you saw that light shining out from under that door, and you knew God's in my house, and you wake up in the morning, and you stump your toe on a toy left on the floor, and just before you say something, you look down the hall and you see the glory coming under that door. The Bible says this. The Bible said that he had 8 sons and he had 62 extended family. In other words, 8 sons, and then there were going to be grandkids and great-grandkids and great-great-grandkids. Can I tell you what happened to his 70? All 70 of them served God in the tabernacle at the king's gate where the king would come in. That's where the boys were. That's where they work, the 70 of them. Pretty good comparison there. Ahab and Jezebel, they lose them all. Obed-Edom says, put him in my house. Put the glory in my house. And it changed everything. I want you to stand if you would. Just stand with me if you would. What Nehemiah told the children of Israel, the wall is half built. We're not done yet. He said there's some low spots. Where there's low spots, we're going to put several people together. I'm going to say this to you. On building the wall, it wasn't one warrior. It was everybody. It says this, Paul. It says in one hand they had a sword, and the other hand they had a paintbrush or a trowel or a shovel. They were ready to fight, but they had to build at the same time. And it said if the enemy ever came in, everybody rallies around those to make sure that their family's protected. So here's what he says. He says 3 things. We read it earlier. He said, don't be afraid. Say, I do not have a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And the devil's big, but God is larger. The devil is not God's equal opposite. So don't you be afraid. You don't know what's going on with my kids. I don't. But don't you be afraid. Because you're going to do what you know to do is right. And God is going to fight for you. Here's the other thing he said. He said, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. You remember that out of Psalms 145? I'm to be speaking and singing and praising the works of God and the miracles of God and the awesomeness of God from my generation to the next. Let me tell you how that works. Just give you a little bit of help on this. God is the same today as he was then. Say, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Say it this way. Say what he's done for you, he'll do for me. What he did then, he'll do now. That's how you remember God. Remember the Lord. Same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm remembering God. What he did then, he will do now. I'm remembering God. What he did for you, he'll do for me. Because you ain't special. You're just a child of God. And if he did it for them, he'll do it for me. And you need to begin to believe that. That was how this story was to go. So I've got an altar call that I do need to give you today. And that is, if you're in this room, and I know you're here and I know you heard this, how do you feel right now about your family? What do you want to do about that? Are you ready to fight? I don't know how you feel about your foundation personally right now, but maybe you need some work on your foundation. Maybe you need to start getting your hands up in praise and worship so you know how you can defend yourself from the enemy. Amen? The Bible says in Psalm 149 that through my praise I tie chains around the enemy. Praising with these guys isn't to sound good. Praising with them is a warfare. The Bible is a book of blessings, but maybe it's also a book of battles. It's a book of battles. How to fight. Paul said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pull down strongholds. I want to give an altar call for people who want their families. How many of you want your family? How many of you want your family? How many of you want your family? There's your altar call. How many of you want your family? What is it worth to you? What's the value? What's the value? When I'm on the street, there's somebody watching me. It's not just about I'm afraid I'm going to hurt God's feelings. I don't want to hurt God. I want to grieve Him. But there's another generation. I want to watch my language because of another generation. I want to watch my action because of another generation. I want you to lift your hands if you would at this altar, and I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you and your families. Lord, I thank you right now. I thank you, Lord, that you have value on our families. There's not anybody up in here today that you don't value their families. You value their spouse. You value their children. You value their great-grandchildren and grandchildren. You value them. And Lord, I'm asking right now for the mamas and daddies, the sons, the daughters, the grandparents. I'm asking for great-grandchildren. We're believing for our families to be saved. We're believing as we speak your glory from one generation to another, that we'll testify of who our God is. We will remember God. Nehemiah said that we don't be afraid, that we remember God, and that we fight for our families. Father, I thank you for supernatural victory. I thank you for healings and deliverances that we prayed for that are going to come to pass because we've decided to walk in front of our families correctly. We've decided that our family is valuable, and you called the family before you did the church. And I'm asking you, Father, right now, that there comes something in us that wells up in us that says, I'm not done yet. I'm not through yet. There's still a fight in me. I've got a God that's going to give me supernatural strength. The devil cannot have my children, cannot have my wife, cannot have my husband, cannot have my mama, cannot have my daddy, cannot have my grandparents, cannot have my grandchildren. I fight for my family. Thank you, Lord, that Paul told us, the jailer, salvation is for you and your household. And I thank you, Lord, you never saved a one. According to Scripture, you put the orphan in a family. You always looked for the many. You died for the world. You love us as one. We got born again as one. That never was your heart for one. Your heart was for a world. Your heart is for our family. Lord, I bless right now these that have come and just said, I want my family. I want my family. I may not have been speaking like I need to speak. I may not have been walking like I need to walk. Or maybe I was, but now I really see that there's value in it. And it's more than a holiness word. It's more than impressing church folk. It's about honoring God and fighting for our family. So I bless them with supernatural victory. I thank you, Lord, that when they have a low spot in the wall and the enemy attacks them, that we can all rally with them and believe God for the salvation and the healing and the help of their families. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering this morning, would you? Hallelujah. Say this with me. Say, no weapon formed against me can prosper. And any word that rises against me in judgment. Let me stop you right here. That word rising against you in judgment is when the devil comes up and says, look how lousy you were. Do you remember this? You remember this? You remember this? God will never take you back on your sin. But the devil, that's where he lives, is to take you back. When that comes up in you, and you tell your children you can't be doing that. See, you used to be an alcoholic, but now your kids wanted a wine cooler, and you said you can't put that to your lips. you can't put that to your lips because I know what it'll do. And the devil will come and say, who do you think you are? You're an alcoholic yourself. Who do you think you are? That's when you got to make up your mind. No word rises against me in judgment. I'm born again to the bone. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything's become new. I may have been something back then, but I'm not that now. And I want my children to walk in holiness and in a right way before God. Does that make sense to y'all? So say it this way. Say, no word that rises against me in judgment will be able to stand, but I'll be able to put it down. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will lift a standard against it. I want you to hear how you say this. When the enemy comes in, now let's say this. Like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard. The enemy's not the flood, y'all. The standard is the flood. The enemy comes in. He's not the flood. The word is the flood. And that's where your victory is. I love y'all. I know we got another service. Hallelujah. I believe God for you and your family.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.